Our text this morning comes from the book of Romans. We return there again, picking up where we left off last month, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 14 and following. As you may recall, now there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Those were the words of surety and hope that the good apostle left with us last time we were together. And as you may recall, we journeyed a little bit further into that, and that is to whom does that declaration apply to? And that is specifically those that are in Christ, and those that are not. That those that are in Christ have been freed indeed, not just freed from guilt and sin and all of its stains, but, beloved, free also to serve Jesus without guilt. That which we have been created for, created to be a child of God. But friends, what does it mean to be a child of God? And today, the good apostle is going to delve more into that. We are going to be looking at, as you can tell already, several words in particular. Adoption, a couple of Greek words, huios, technon, and genos. We'll find out what all those mean here in just a second. Romans 8, 14 through 25. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we thank you, Lord, that we can come to thy word and that we can hear you speak. But we can only do so with ears given to us by the Holy Spirit, hearts awakened by his hand as well. So, Father, we ask, Lord, again, that you bless us in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The great ARP pastor and theologian Sinclair Ferguson once said that the notion that we are children of God, his own sons and daughters, is the mainspring of Christian living. Our sonship is the apex of creation and the goal of redemption. The Bible is about Jesus, and that's why Jesus came. So what then? We begin with, again, this simple question. What is the sign of a believer? Is it because they are really good people? They've got their act together. They have perfect lives, etc., etc., etc.? No. Absolutely not. In fact, I've heard oftentimes that's an excuse that people use for leaving the church is because they couldn't be good enough or whatever it was. That is not the gospel. Because he tells us, verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Led by the Spirit. What Spirit? Scotch? No, it's the Holy Spirit. What then is the sign of an unbeliever? Well, you may recall from last month, the sign of an unbeliever is the opposite. Go back to verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. Flesh and death. It is in the flesh, it is death that comes as the ultimate result. Again, remember last month, as I said, in Christ or in sin, death or life. Again, remember that the Bible calls the body of a believer the temple of God, because the Holy Spirit indwells within. He regenerates, and he's the one who brings life and keeps us alive, even when we need to do CPR on the conscience, as it were, when we stray. What does he do then with the believer? He leads. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So what's the title then that Paul gives to people that believe in God? The ones that the Holy Spirit dwells. We get our first Greek catch of the day. It's a Star Wars reference if anyone picks up on that. Our first Greek word of the day, huios. Huios means son, sons. Now, Paul is often the battering ram, the punching bag, as it were. Well, why isn't Paul mentioning about girls here and things like that? Well, we're going to see why he uses that particular word here. Sons and daughters will come together. Why does he use the word son? Well, to answer that question, you go to the next verse, verse 15. For if you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The word here is huiosthesia. Huiosthesia. We translate it as adoption. Some translation call it sonship, but adoption really is a clearer translation. Literally, it's the combination of the two Greek words, huios, meaning son, and tethmi, meaning to make. Literally, huiosthesia means to make son. To make son. Now, adoption, believe it or not, was not that common, at least in the Hebrew world and the Old Testament culture. It did occur, but it was very common in the Greco-Roman world. In those days, again, inheritance was passed down only through that, through the father, to his son, and we even see that again glimpses of in the Old Testament, wherein specifically a wealthy man who had no heir, specifically a male heir, could adopt a baby child or even a lot of times an adult man to be his son, to take the inheritance. As I said, though not as common in the Hebrew world, we do see examples of it. Abram, for example. In Genesis 15, we read, after these things, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. We don't really know much about Eliezer of Damascus, other than he was evidently a good servant of Abraham and was worthy to be adopted, if you will, to receive the blessing and inheritance of his master. And of course, you know the story. God said, no, your very own heir, your very own son shall be your heir. So a very patriarchal thing here. We see again, even there, the son and adoption coming through. But there's something special that Paul uses in this instant. Again, he uses what was very common in Roman days. Now, in Roman days, not too different than it is today, as I was mentioning with the Dunlap Foundation earlier, the patron, the adopting father, would adopt the son and would take on all of their debt. We are reminded of what Jesus did for us as well on the cross. That far more costly than that, but either way, it was costly, just as it is today when parents are looking for children to adopt. That's the function of the Dunlap Foundation, to help ease that burden. But there's also a legal aspect to it as well, and that it's binding. And even here we see the law coming through. It's a change of legal status for the son. We need to remember that we are not children of God by nature. We must be adopted. It's a change of status, not of nature. Even though we are born again and we are a new creation, the old man, as we've seen, pops his head up from time to time and will continue to do so until we die. But our status is permanently changed. So again, sonship, adoption, very common understanding of the Greco-Roman world, but God, through the Apostle Paul, now takes it a step further. He says, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Again, clarifies who is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That we are no longer slaves. We had talked about slavery a couple of months ago. But now we are children. We are adopted and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. He testifies who we are. We'll come back to that word Abba, Pater, or Father, later. But Paul changes the description. He changes the description again. And what does he now call us? He calls us technon. T technon, which is children. Children are both what? Boys and girls. Oh, you see what God did through the Apostle Paul. He starts out with the common Gentile legal language of huiostasia, and he expands it. God's plan of adoption is far better than anything that man would ever come up and think of. So again, when the Bible speaks of sons of God, it is understood daughters as well. Even remember what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. This is what the Apostle Paul is speaking of here. That's Galatians 3. So the question that can come up, especially today, and starting really in the 19th century in Europe, became what was known as liberal theology. Basically, they began to question, thanks to the influence of Enlightenment, etc., they began to question the Word of God. Even to this day, you'll still hear, especially mainline denominations, they'll refer to this not as the Word of God, but they'll ask you to listen for the Word of God, because somewhere hidden in this book is the Word of God. That is not what we in the ARP believe. But one of the heretical ideas that was taught is the belief of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. What does that mean? Well, we even see it even one of our favorite beloved Christmas songs. Here comes Santa Claus. Here comes Santa Claus right down Santa Claus Lane. He doesn't care if you're rich or poor. He loves you just the same. Santa Claus knows we're all God's children, and that makes everything right. Well, not according to Jesus and not according to the Bible. That is not correct theology. Dr. R.C. Sproul actually comments on this. He says, specifically on the liberal theology of the brotherhood of mankind, that when the Bible talks about the fatherhood of God, it never does so in the sense of God's general creation. That is to say, to address God as Father, there has to be a relationship of intimacy. And this is what the Apostle Paul is reminding us here today. Again, think about the Jews. The Jews and their disdain for Jesus even calling God Father. They wouldn't even call him by his name. They just called him Lord. Hence the reason why we say Lord so often today. But it is those that are led by the Holy Spirit that call him Father. Greek is very specific. Then what do we do for those humans that are not children of God, that do not believe? Well, the Bible does not call them huios or technon. It uses the Greek word genos, or simply as sometimes offspring, although that can be confused with children. Actually, Paul uses this word genos when addressing the Greeks in Acts 17, appealing to them that, yes, we are all created in God's image, and therefore we bear his image. The Ten Commandments apply to us all, and there is value to us all, but we are not all children. In fact, we even think about Jesus in John chapter 8. He tells the Pharisee that your father is not Abraham. You are sons of the devil. Genos, it's where we get the word gene. Genetic, genealogy. It may be rendered as offspring, but more clearly as mankind or humankind. The difference may be thought of as Henry Ford, as Dr. Tim Keller once said. Henry Ford was described as the father of the Model T, but he wasn't the physical father. He was the creator of the Model T, but he wasn't the physical father of the machine. So just like today, again, adoption is life-changing. Adoption reminds us that we were once, as I told the kids earlier, we were not always children of God. We have to be adopted. Well, what are the benefits? Verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back in fear. We have no fear. Yes, we may be slaves of Christ. We may be servants of Christ, but we are not like the hireling that fears about being fired. Even again, Jesus speaks of the slave does not remain. But the son remains forever in the house, not to be confused again with fear or respect or love or admiration. He goes on, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. Again, there's that separation. There's that separation. In fact, you want to see the way this plans out, go back and read the responsive reading. Paul breaks it out. You may be elect, you may be predestinated even before you were born, but you don't become adopted until God causes you to be born again. Adoption reminds us that at one time we were not children of God. We all were dead in our trespasses and sin. Apostle Paul says that as well. Along with adoption also comes authority, because the son or the daughter has more authority, if you will, than that of the hired hand and access. He goes on, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. There's that intimacy that R.C. Sproul spoke about. The intimacy. What does he use to describe this? Abba, you've heard this before. The phrase here specifically is krexomin Abba ho pater. Abba, as you know, is Aramaic, and it is the derivative of, we think of Abraham, Abraham. That's father, exalted father in that case. But Abba, it's like calling your father daddy. Now some theologians, it's too familiar and stuff like that. I don't go that far. What comes to mind when we hear that word daddy, like we shared with the kids earlier, we think of a close relationship. In fact, I heard that term, a couple of years ago in a gas station. This little boy comes up to his father. You could tell they were Jews because they had the little hats on and stuff. It was Abba, 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 Abba. And he wanted his Abba to buy him a candy bar. So they still use it today. Abba is baby talk. We think of baby's first words. And then we have paterfamilias, the father. I mentioned before, again, the Jews did not even call God Father, much less Abba. They did not use his name. Jesus' words and Paul's words are groundbreaking. The other word that we see there that's important is krexomin, which is to shriek or to cry out. And it's not just any old cry, hey, pops, pass the potato chips. There's passion, there's love there. And then he goes on, verse 16, that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Again, in there, we see that the Spirit reminds us of our assurance, that he bears with our spirit, that he's helping us, he's carrying us, he's holding our hands like a child walking through the parking lot with his mother or his father holding their hand. But again, we see even here, krexomin, the shriek or cry, which tells us that the truth, the Bible tells us that God will never leave us or forsake us. But sometimes it seems like he does, doesn't it? Because sometimes, as Jesus told us, we're like sheep and we like to pull away from mama or daddy. And then we cry out when we get scared. We think about children, they have nightmares. What do? They cry out. A child gets lost. What do? They cry out. What are the benefits here? Well, then, if children, verse 17, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him as well. We become heirs. We've seen this before. Again, same thing in the Greco-Roman times. All what is Jesus's will be given to us. That is what the Father wants to give us. It becomes an inheritance that will not fade or crumble. But then he also says that if we suffer with him, what is Paul saying here? That doesn't sound fun. Is he saying that we've got to earn and work our way to this inheritance? No. Again, that goes back to krexomin. Krexomin, yes, a loving father sometimes has to discipline his children. Sometimes your loving father or mother lets you touch that hot stove or something to that nature. You're going to, don't do it. Okay. Krexomin. The author of Hebrews says again in Hebrews 12 that we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respect them. Shall we not much more be subjected to the Father of spirits and live? Yes, our loving Father, our Abba, will discipline us as we need. And though we have assurance of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it does not mean in our own struggles. Sometimes they're exterior from the world, as Paul's going to talk about here in a second, but also from our own foolishness. Sometimes we may feel alone, but we are never alone. In fact, the Westminster Confession, chapter 17, addresses this, that the temptations of Satan, the world, and their carnal nature, that is your old man, along with neglect of the means of preservation. What does that mean? That means you stop coming to church, reading your Bible, talking to God in prayer. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to feel alone. It's the way God works with us. The common means of grace. They say here that God is grieved, the Holy Spirit is grieved, and have some of the fruit of God's grace and comforts taken away. Not your salvation, but sometimes you need to learn a lesson. And by learning that lesson, you're made more and more into the image of Jesus. He goes on, "For I consider that the sufferings," talking on this theme of this present time, "are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul knows again that these things are refining us. Whether we do them to ourselves, and God lets us do them to ourselves, or God allows the exterior forces to do it to us, that we are being prepared for Jesus, that we're being prepared for eternity. Better days lay ahead, beloved. And I believe that Paul is sharing with us that he thinks that the wait is worth it. For creation waits with eager longing, revealing the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage of corruption to obtain the freedom and the glory of the children of God. I think we've been so far from the Garden of Eden, we forget that creation is supposed to be there to serve us. We're at enmity with creation. It wasn't so before the fall. I've touched on this before. Creation itself is waiting for the day. Remember that quote of Sinclair Ferguson I began with? All of it points to this. We think about federal headship from a few months ago, that Adam died in sin and therefore all his children were sinners. That's you and I. But through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, we may find life. Once again, even the sins of Adam corrupts the world because we were created to tend and take care of the world. And in the new heavens and the new earth, we'll do it again. But there won't be pain. There won't be suffering. Think about it, beloved. The very first animal that was killed because of the sin of Adam. God killed it to clothe Adam and Eve, the first sacrifice, foreshadowing what Jesus would do on the cross, that we would be clothed not in his skin, but in his righteousness. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Verse 22. It's been downhill ever since, hasn't it? So we were talking earlier about the different views of the end of the world. That's the Amil version. It's just going to get worse. But then Jesus comes back and makes everything right. Even creation knows that it can be better. We even think about pollution. That's another effect of the fall. And not only creation, but we ourselves, the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we await the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, that we be born, not just born again in the here and the now, but yet we would be raised up to what God wanted us to be and has meant us to be from the beginning. The resurrection, glorified, healthy, pain-free, cancer-free, allergy-free bodies in the new heaven and new earth. For in this hope, we were saved. Now, hope that is not seen or is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Hope in his mercy, his love, because of his children, his people, that we not only have eternal life, but the much better is to come. That's what we celebrate. It's sad when we lose loved ones to death, but if they know Christ, they no longer hope because they see. We ended last month with the question of whether or not you were in Christ. This month, are you a son or a daughter? Would you like to be a son or daughter if you're not, beloved? To be adopted by a father that will never leave or forsake you. To be adopted by a parent, a father that will never die. Both my parents are deceased. Think of it. A father that will never die. What are some things that are causing you to groan? Do these groanings help you remember the glories that you're going through now? What you're heading to? What confidence do you have with that godly patience as you wait? Well, we're not done with chapter 8 yet. The good news is for the best chapter of the Bible. And we'll wrap up next time, chapter 8. Amen.